the best of the Albert Mueller Program. We won't be taking your phone calls today, but stay tuned for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mueller is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mueller.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mueller Program, broadcasting to you today from Washington, D.C. And here we are. It's a beautiful, beautiful Friday here. And it's a reminder to us of just how much is at stake in one city. I mean, this is just one city in the world. There are millions of cities. But everyone knows when you say Washington, D.C., it means something very special, something very specific. We are going to be rebroadcasting a conversation from last year that was really occasioned by Hurricane Katrina. And the big question is, where is God in the storm? We were looking at some bad theological explanations that were given. And, you know, with the hurricane season for 2006 right upon us, it seemed like maybe this was the right time to revisit some of those same questions and think about them before the storm comes this time rather than just afterwards. First, to review some issues in the news, we've been looking at falling birth rates around the world, and in Great Britain, like much of Europe, the birth rates are falling fast. Now, BBC News reports that it has a lot to do with the kind of lifestyle choices that people are making. And one poll from The Guardian, which is one of the most significant newspapers in London, one poll really caught my attention. Listen to this. 64% of men and 51% of women polled said it was more important for women to enjoy themselves than to have children. The majority also said they believe doing well at work and earning money can count for more than bringing up children. Now, every society rewards certain decisions, and every society, every culture has a certain expectation of what adulthood looks like and what marriage and family looks like. And, of course, right now we are in this incredible and very, very dangerous experiment to rethink these questions as a society. It's not just the question of same-sex marriage. It's not just the question of the delay of childbirth. It's not just the question of avoiding children altogether. It's the entire picture that the culture really begins to conceive and hold in common of what life is all about, and the picture of the good life. And if nothing else, this alarm from Great Britain should really catch our attention, because here you have a majority of Britons, both male and female, saying that the good life just doesn't include children. Children are an imposition. Children take time. They take resources. They tie one down. Your social life, your professional life, your cultural life, all the time you spend doing the things you want to do, these Britons are saying that would have to be very significantly curtailed, at least when children are young, and therefore I'm not going to have children. Now, this comes at the same time that medical research is suggesting from France that the fertility of men fades rather quickly after age 40. Now, as we know, it doesn't fade entirely. But it's another reminder to us, even as what we talked about yesterday, when we were looking at this 63-year-old woman in Britain who became pregnant through these advanced reproductive technologies, it raises the whole question about just to what extent we're now trying to trick biology into accommodating itself to our lifestyles. There's just a whole lot here, but it's a reminder to us that the choices that we make individually, when they become replicated among others in the society and then are seen as an option and then eventually are seen as the norm, these amount to huge decisions about what we value most. And a society that values children would have to honor parenthood. And a society that would honor parenthood would have to point towards that experience of being a parent as one of the central, admirable, and wonderful parts of being an adult. And when we do not see that, we should know we're in big trouble. This is in Great Britain right now, but I think most of us, being very honest, would have to say that we know this is about many of our neighbors as well. Maybe even some of you listening to this program who have at least felt the same way from time to time. One of the things we have to do as Christians is submit our cultural assumptions to the sovereignty of God and to the Word of God in Scripture, to the Lordship of Christ. And we have to ask the question, are these cultural assumptions compatible with the claim of God on our lives? And I think when it comes to what we're looking at here, the answer to that has to be no. I think if we're coming down to the place where our profession and our cultural activities and our personal enjoyment are so precious to us that we no longer even want to raise children and receive them as gifts of God and hand them over to the next generation, I think we're in big trouble. Speaking of being in big trouble, the Time magazine cover story for this week on 100 of the most influential people. And as a matter of fact, Time doesn't say 100 of the most influential people. It says the ideas and lives of the world's most influential people, 100 of them. It's an interesting list. I am struck first and foremost by how arbitrary this list is. And the other thing that strikes me is that many of the people on this list right now might not be on any similar list very quickly. Some of the people on this list would be well-known to Americans. Some would not. George W. Bush is on the list. That makes sense. John McCain, Ehud Olmert, the Prime Minister of Israel, just elected, Condoleezza Rice, Oprah Winfrey, listed as a leader and a revolutionary. I'm not sure which they're listing Oprah as here. Hugo Chavez, but Pope Benedict XVI, that would make sense. Under scientists and thinkers, some people that may be less well-known. You don't find Richard Dawkins on this list. You're really looking at people who are doing research more than anything else. Heroes and pioneers. They have Bono, Bill Clinton, and George H.W. Bush, Katie Couric, Al Gore, Angelina Jolie, Wynton Marsalis, Orhan Pamuk. I wonder how many Americans know who Orhan Pamuk is. He is a novelist in Turkey. He genuinely is a significant character and author, but I have to wonder why he's on this list. Elie Wiesel. Builders and Titans include everyone from Eddie Lampert and Ralph Lauren to the men behind the web business, MySpace.com, and also Dieter Zetsche. Artists and entertainers include George Clooney, Ellen DeGeneres, Matt Drudge, Arianna Huffington, Ang Lee, Will Smith, Zadie Smith, Meryl Streep. You know, when I look at this list, and of course I didn't list all 100, I'm struck by the fact that this is incredibly arbitrary. Why Meryl Streep and not some other actress? I'm not really sure. Why, when you look at this list, do you have some of the people under the entertainers that are supposedly influential? I wonder if they're influential or merely famous. I think that's a significant question. But when I look at something like the guys behind MySpace, you know, that's much in the news right now, and they sure look influential, but I have to wonder if Google.com isn't a lot more influential than that. Why do I bring this up? As a society, we are at least in part defined by those who appear to be the influencers among us. I think a debate can be made, even off this list, whether someone shouldn't be here and others should be there. It's an interesting little parlor game you could play with yourself looking at this list. But it does remind us again that popular culture has an impact. Maybe that's the real wake-up call out of this cover story in Time magazine. Whether or not we believe these people to be influencing us or our children or our families, they are influencing the culture. And the very fact that they are on this list of 100 influential people around the world indicates that at least someone knows they are influential and feels this influence. Folks, when you start looking at the issue of influence, we are reminded that decisions made in the culture begin to influence even the most basic questions of life. The Washington Post reporting that terminally ill patients will have a constitutional right to obtain experimental drugs before a Food and Drug Administration has decided whether to approve them. That from a federal appeals court handed down on Tuesday of this week. The court held that dying patients have, quote, a right of self-preservation, which determines whether a product is safe. This is huge. And I have to say, I think it is probably healthy. I think it is right that individuals facing death from any illness would have at least the opportunity to take an experimental drug if they knew they were going to die anyway. And it's a reminder that some of these research protocols appear to be more about avoiding litigation than guarding human dignity and human life. There are some difficult calls here. But I think this is very interesting. This was the U.S. District, the U.S. Court of Appeals for the District of Columbia Circuit. Now, that is the court that, under the Supreme Court, is most influential. This case is likely to be appealed to the U.S. Supreme Court. We will see what happens there. But it comes even as, on the other side, there are increasing calls for the legalization of euthanasia. And in the Netherlands, there are now quantifiable reports that the use of euthanasia is on the rise. The Regional Oversights Board for Euthanasia in the Netherlands reported in 2005 1,933 cases. That's 2,000. In a very small country, almost 2,000 persons were the subjects of euthanasia. I have to say the subjects because the details really aren't adequate to know whether it was passive or active euthanasia, voluntary or involuntary. Very, very interestingly, when you look at this, Even these oversight boards say that the 1,933 from 2005 probably represents just about half of what was going on because many of them are not reported. As is reported in the news, the Dutch allow euthanasia for adults who are considered to be of sound mind, who ask to die, but that age is going down. Now adolescents, if they are understood to be of sound mind, can request the same. Isn't it interesting that you have a federal appeals court in Washington, D.C., that says dying patients have a right to self-preservation, while at the same time other courts are arguing that they have a right to self-termination? Now, what kind of society wants to have its cake and eat it too on a question of life like that? We'll be right back to talk about where is God in the storm. This is the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. Let me tell you, my email box has been hot over the last several days because I started a weblog feature entitled Bad Theology Watch. And you know, this is where Christians need to take a deep breath and think seriously before we speak loudly. And, you know, I've been writing about these issues for years, and yet I am constantly reminded, and I'll admit sometimes troubled, when I hear Christians speak to some of these things. I wrote an article and posted it on Monday based on a report that came out of the Washington Post that said that some Christians are ready to say exactly why the hurricane hit New Orleans. One anti-abortion activist in Columbia, South Carolina, said that the full-color satellite map of Hurricane Katrina looked out to him, appeared to him as the image of an eight-week-old fetus. I'm quoting him here. He said, "In my belief, God judged New Orleans for the sin of shedding innocent blood through abortion." End quote. A Christian journalist in Israel said that he believed that God sent this disaster to New Orleans because that America was complicit in the removal of the Israeli settlements in the Gaza Strip. From Philadelphia, another one who would speak as a Christian said that God had sent the hurricane to New Orleans because of a gay festival called Southern Decadence that was scheduled to be held there. Quote, "We take no joy in the death of innocent people," he said, "but we believe that God is in control of the weather. The day Bourbon Street and the French Quarter was flooded was the day that 125,000 homosexuals are going to be celebrating sin in the streets. We're calling it an act of God." Well, I came back to say, I don't think so. Now, I don't know that they're wrong. I just know that I think it's wrong to say this because God has not told us why this storm in this place. I'm just amazed that there's so many Christians who are ready to say, look, these are sins and God is going to pour out his wrath upon sin and this is exactly what it looks like. Well, God's wrath upon sin is going to look a lot worse than this. You know, in the Bible, there is a very clear message. It is the law of sowing and reaping. As you sow as an individual or as a nation, so you will also reap. And we know exactly how that works. And I believe that God's judgment is on this country right now for sins like abortion and for the acceptance of homosexuality and for any number of other sins. Sins of which we're not even so aware, sins of injustice, sins of the kind of sexual licentiousness in the culture, the sins of the way we've weakened marriage through no-fault divorce. I believe if you want to come up with a catalog of our national sins, it will be huge. But that gives us no authorization to say, look, the people in New Orleans were more sinful than the people of any other American city. Now, did New Orleans celebrate sin in a pretty public way? You bet. It was called the Big Easy for a good reason. But that doesn't explain why San Francisco is dry. It doesn't explain why New Orleans seems to be safe with electricity on. It doesn't explain why Atlantic City or any number of other cities has not received a similar outpouring of divine wrath. And that's just in North America. That's just the U.S. You know, here's the deal. If you live in Alaska, you really don't have to worry about hurricanes. Hurricanes develop, when we're talking about the Atlantic sphere, they develop off the coast of Africa, they gather strength going across the Atlantic, and it just so happens that in a time we call the hurricane season, they tend to hit North America. About one out of three of the Atlantic storms eventually hits North America. Do we have the right then to say that God did this, and we know the reason why? Now, I want to come back and say several things we do know. Number one, God is absolutely sovereign. There are those who try to say we just have to take God out of the equation. And that's why under the Bad Theology Watch, I had to take on Anthony Campolo. Tony Campolo, a very, very popular author and teacher, often identified as an evangelical, but he wrote an article that was published at BeliefNet.com in which he said that that God was doing the best he could do. He actually cites Jewish rabbi Harold Kushner, who wrote the book When Bad Things Happen to Good People, and he said that God is not the author of evil. Well, that's true, but that doesn't mean that God's not sovereign. And he went on and he actually quoted Kushner and he said, nowhere in the Hebrew scriptures does it say that God is omnipotent. Really? You know, he says that's a Greek term. Well, that's true. But let's talk to Daniel, who in Daniel chapter 4 said, I know who the one God is, the one true and living God, and no one can stop his hand. You know, in the Bible, in the Old Testament in particular, God is shown to be omnipotent, almighty, and all-powerful. And in the New Testament, we are told explicitly that he is. I find this entirely regrettable. We have to come back and say, no, God is sovereign. He is in control of every atom and molecule of the universe. Not only that, God is holy, and he does punish sin. He must punish sin. Is God's wrath being poured out upon planet Earth? You bet. Genesis 3 tells us that when Adam and Eve sinned, the entire cosmos suffered the consequences. We're told that the thistles came forth, the thorns from the bushes. We're told that the trees and the ground no longer willingly yielded fruit and produce. We are told that it will now be by man's sweat and toil that the earth will yield its crops. Yes, we do know that earthquakes and tsunamis and cyclones and hurricanes and tornadoes and all the rest, these are the result of human sin. But that does not give us the right to say that we know that this particular awful storm hit this particular place, affecting these particular people because of their sins. I find it almost incredible that we could say that and then sleep well in our towns, in our beds, in our homes at night. For who is without sin? Now, I would say that the best way to make this argument is that occurrences such as this should remind us of the wrath that is to come and should remind us that we are to flee the destruction that is to come, and that means fleeing unto Christ, because the only safe place to be found on that day of judgment, which will make Hurricane Katrina look like virtually nothing, will be to be found in Christ. That is the only safe place to be found, is in the grace and in the mercy of God as demonstrated to us in Jesus Christ. Is this a sign of God's wrath? In a general sense, yes. But there are some who now are trying to say, well, the Bible tells us that God doesn't do these things without speaking to his prophets. Well, I tell you what, the moment that Isaiah or Jeremiah come in, I'm going to listen to them as hearing from the Lord. But let's remember that we have the Word of God. We do not now count upon these kind of prophets. God now speaks to us through his Word. And his Word tells us that we must be very humble in making such claims. In John chapter 9, the disciples of Jesus, walking with the Lord, came across a man who was blind from birth. And they said, why is he blind? Was it his sin or the sin of his parents? And Jesus said, neither one. It was neither his sin nor the sin of his fathers. That explains his blindness. He was born blind so that right now the glory of God may be demonstrated in him. And that's when Jesus healed him. The disciples dared to ask an audacious question. And they were chastised by Jesus for rushing to a conclusion that was not theirs to make. I worry that there may be many Christians who are doing the same thing. I had a third Bad Theology Watch article, and it had to do with one who suggested that God simply isn't a part of the equation. Niall Ferguson, our greatest living historian of empire, a Harvard University professor, he said that it's just wishful thinking to believe that God's a part of this. It's simply a natural disaster, he said. The best we can learn from something like this by observing it is that we need each other and we need to be nice to each other, and that a disaster like this should bring out the best in us in terms of benevolence. That just won't fit the Bible. So we have some trying to say too much and some trying to say too little. And folks, I want to hear what you have to say about this. When your neighbor, your child, or your fellow church member says, why did God do this, or why did God allow this to happen, what are you saying? The phone number, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Coast to coast. This is the Albert Mohler Program.
the best of the Albert Mueller Program. We won't be taking your phone calls today, but stay tuned for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mueller is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mueller.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. It was earlier this week I appeared on the Shmuley Boteach show. Rabbi Shmuley Boteach, we have clashed on several different occasions, usually on Larry King Live or on the Phil Donahue show. We had a very classic confrontation in person. It is always a mixture of heat and light. Rabbi Boteach is a massive personality, and he puts full energy into his attack mode. But we had an interesting conversation. I'm going to just play you a clip from this week's edition. I guess it was Tuesday I was on the program, the Rabbi Boteach Show. Let's listen to what we had to say to each other.
In your blog, where you respond to Christian spokespeople who are insinuating that America sins caused God to send this hurricane, I find that your denunciation of them is sort of lukewarm. On the one hand, you say, it is not for any of us to claim to know the mind of God. We don't know why God sends these things, and you even quote the book of Job where God rebukes Job's friends for claiming to know why he was punished, what he may have done wrong, that he was unrighteous. But on the other hand, you say this, quote, abortion and homosexuality are deadly sins that corrupt a nation. You seem to be saying, you know, with all due respect, Dr. Mueller, and I have great respect for you, but you seem to be speaking out of two sides of your mouth.
Well, I don't think so. I mean, I have to say that abortion and homosexuality, I believe, are grievous sins that afflict the nation. But I think there is no warrant for us saying that we know that God sent this hurricane to New Orleans for any particular sin. There's incredible arrogance in that, first of all, of assuming that that other cities are less sinful. And I have no doubt that God is a righteous judge who will judge every individual and every nation, and that will do so righteously. But I really fear making the kind of claim that we know why these things have happened. And that's the arrogance I think we need to avoid.
Well, it was a fascinating exchange, and it went on for the better part of an hour. But the bottom line of it is that the rabbi said, I basically have to give up the category of sin in order to get off the hook of what he accused was a double-mindedness. He said, look, you're saying that you don't know exactly why God sent this storm to New Orleans. But he said, then you go on and say that that there will be punishment for sins like abortion and homosexuality. Well, I have to say that because the Bible says that. My conscience is bound by the Word of God. I don't have the ability to just allegorize from the text and decide I'll take this and I'll leave that. Wow. You know, I just think that there are a lot of Americans, nonetheless, who think like the rabbi thinks. I really believe that. And so that made that exchange perhaps worthwhile having and worthwhile hearing. Folks, the phone number is 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. I want to know what you think. We're going to go right to Jackson, Mississippi, which actually was very much harmed by Hurricane Katrina. Rick's listening on XM Satellite Radio. Rick, go right ahead.
How are you doing today, Brother Miller?
I'm doing great. I'm glad to hear from you.
Hey, listen, I think you're right on, and I think it's so refreshing to hear a sliver of light in all this that's happened down there, you know. But I think you're so right on. I just want to bring to people's remembrance, you know, what the Lord said about that building that fell down in Matthew and killed them people, and everybody wanted to know, you know, what kind of sins that they had committed to bring this disaster upon these people. And he said there was nothing. And he says, lest you repent, lest this happen to you. You know, so
yes.
I think we need to be called to repentance, you know, not just the people in New Orleans, but everybody in the world. This could happen to anybody. This is nothing that God sent to New Orleans.
Well, Rick, I appreciate your call. You made reference to the Matthean passage there, but I'll just point to the Lucan version, Luke chapter 13, where Jesus spoke of the same thing. And you're exactly right. I think it's important that twice, at least, Jesus really warned his disciples from presumptuousness in jumping to conclusions about why these particular people suffered. And, you know, see, here's the issue, Rick. I find it really unconscionable that there are a lot of people ready to make that argument about a storm, but they won't make it about someone who gets leukemia, or they won't make it about someone who was involved in an auto accident, or someone who gets struck by lightning. You know, if we're supposed to be able to make these judgments, then I guess we're supposed to make them. I just don't think we're given permission or authority to make those decisions. Is God's wrath being poured out? You bet. In fact, the only reason we are not destroyed wherever we are is that God's mercy is upon us. That is a radical Christian claim, and I promise you, you'll find it sustained in the Scripture. It is God's restraint, God's grace and mercy, that explains how any of us right now are taking breath and enjoying life. There is a day of wrath that is coming, and the only way to be found safe on that day is to be found in the grace and mercy of God that is shown us in Jesus Christ. We live in a dangerous world. If anything, Hurricane Katrina has reminded us of that. There's mercy in understanding that as well. The phone number 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. We'll be right back. I'm Albert Mohler.
This is the best of the Albert Mohler Program.
Also appeared last week on the Hugh Hewitt Show, and I put up a weblog entry about this. The transcript is up by Radio Blogger, and also you can hear the audio at Hugh Hewitt's website. I was on with John Mark Reynolds of Biola University and Mark D. Roberts, pastor of the Irvine Presbyterian Church in California. We had a great discussion about this. We were in general agreement, but it was interesting to have three theologians together talking with you about it, and I think you will find that interesting. If you're looking for some good arguments to make in terms of the conversations you have with your family and friends, that may help. You can go to Albert Mohler, MOHLER.com, and you can find it there. Weblog posted on Saturday of last week. All right, let's go to Scott calling from Clearwater, Florida, listening on WTBN. Scott, it's your turn.
Yes, hello. I'd just like to say I believe the storm was a direct result of what we did, taking the Israeli settlers off their property. God has an everlasting covenant with Abraham and his descendants. And I believe when we took them off their property, and Condoleezza Rice told Ariel Sharon, you will not only remove them from their property, but you will demolish their homes. And that was a direct slap in God's face. And 2 weeks later, a Category 5 hurricane hit New Orleans area, Mississippi, Alabama, and as a direct result, it killed a lot of people, damaged a lot of homes, but it is the wrath of God, and it's George Bush and our State Department is responsible.
Well, you know, Scott, I'll let you say all that, but I have to tell you, I find that absolutely incredible, to tell you the truth. You know, regardless of how you see, you know, Israel in terms of the modern state and biblical prophecy, I just can't imagine that you really think that you know that it was caused by this. First of all, you know, the decision to withdraw the settlers from the Gaza Strip was really made by Ariel Sharon. It was supported by the Israeli Knesset, and they did so because they believed it was in their national best interest. You know, why New Orleans? If you're, I mean, I'm trying to figure this out. Why then not Washington, D.C.? Can you help me with that, Scott?
Can I help you? Well, I don't know.
Well, you don't know that, but you do know it's supposedly because of the Gaza Strip. I mean, don't you understand that there is no biblical text that tells us that we have the right to say we know that this happened for that reason, right?
Well, I'm not telling you exactly, but you wanted our opinion, right?
Right.
And there is an author. His name's John McTernan. Are you familiar with John McTernan?
No, I'm not.
He wrote a book called God's Final Warning to America and Israel. He co-authored another book called Israel, Blessing or Curse. Now, I'm not speaking for Mr. McTernan, but from what he said about in his book, God's Final Warning to America, he gave point after point of disasters that had happened to America, and it was in a cause and effect of national sin, and then a horrible tornado or a flood in the Mississippi in 1993, or a Florida vote overturning an abortion, a parent's right to have.
Uh-huh. You know, parental notification law you're talking about, and then the hurricane that came after that, I assume. So, well, I appreciate your call, Scott. I just, and I do respect the fact that you're listening and thinking and calling. I just want to suggest that I can't go with you. I have to say that. I can't go with you on this argument. Because I agree that basically almost all those things you mention are sin. Now, when it comes to Israel, That's a very complicated situation, and I want Israel to prosper. And I do believe that God, by his own word, is not finished with his people. I believe that all of his promises to Israel will be fulfilled. But, you know, I am not in a position, and I don't really understand how anyone else is in a position to I have to say this honestly, to jump from A to B to C on this one. But I do appreciate you calling. And what Scott is talking about here is not only true for himself. There are a lot of people, he mentioned an author, there are a lot of people making that argument. I have to tell you, I've heard it out there in radio land. You can certainly find articles that are supporting that. And let me also point out that one of the difficulties I have, and I say this with full respect, one of the difficulties I have is that, you know, different people are identifying different sins. You know, that I find somewhat perplexing, too. Scott said it was Gaza, the withdrawal of the Israeli settlements in Gaza. The pastor that I quoted earlier, the leader I quoted earlier, said it was because of abortion, and then a third one said it was because of homosexuality. You know, I just don't think this helps our Christian witness when we're not even able to get our story straight on this. And I think it's because this is particularly how we should not be trying to speak. I think Jesus' warnings to his own disciples ought to be warnings to us. God is absolutely sovereign. His wrath is being poured out upon humankind. His judgment is being spelled out in terms of the cataclysmic events of world history, including the weather. But I just don't think he's given us the right to say, I know why this one happened to these people. Let's go to Deborah, calling from St. Petersburg, Florida, WTBN. Deborah, welcome.
Hi, Dr. Moeller. Thank you very much. First, I want to tell Scott parental notification did pass in Florida. So, but secondly, I want to say instead of being derogatory about the Lord, I feel that we should be praising him because we had a storm for 2 days headed straight towards New Orleans, and it was at 165 miles an hour. A couple hundred miles off the coast, it slowed down to 140, and it turned to the east. So as far as I can see, we don't serve a God who was trying to condemn these people. He may be trying to make a statement. I don't know. But all I know is that I believe he heard the prayers of his children, and I believe he listened to us because we were praying for him to help the children in New Orleans and in that whole coast, and I believe he answered us.
Well, I really appreciate what you have to say, Deborah. We do, and you point us to something very important. We do need to say that God's mercy was evident, of course, in the fact that the devastation was not worse than it could have been. Had the Category 5 storm hit New Orleans directly, we will be talking about a multiple of the casualties we're talking about now. That's not to take anything away from the absolute scope and scale of this human disaster. But it is to say that it could have been worse. And it could have been worse, morally speaking, than what happened in New Orleans. There could be absolute lawlessness breaking out across this country. I see God's mercy in the fact that there were Christians racing to help. That there are Christians right there to help to rescue those who are perishing, to help to be there to give food and water and hope. Deborah, I appreciate your call. Folks, this is one of those conversations that we really need to have, and I can promise you we're going to have to take this one up again. We've got calls lined up from all over America. This is the kind of conversation I think a lot of Christians have been waiting for, and so we're going to come back and revisit this issue again, but I'll be back with some final thoughts in just a moment. Coast to Coast. You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program.
This is the best of the Albert Mohler Program.
Welcome back. This has been a fascinating discussion, and really it's just kind of a down payment on a long conversation we need to have in the future because the press attention will eventually dissipate in terms of Hurricane Katrina, but the long-term questions will linger, and we really need to give them the kind of intellectual attention that they deserve. That's a part of our Christian witness. That we don't just have answers to questions like this. We don't just struggle with questions like this. In the face of an urgent disaster, we're ready to give an answer at any moment for the hope that is within us. That's an important Christian responsibility. We've got just a little over 2 minutes. We're going to go into a lightning round here with a couple callers I want to get in. First to Scott from St. Petersburg. It's your turn.
Hey, Dr. Mohler. Thank you for taking my call. I really think as Christians we should be praying for the people there to receive Christ as their Savior. And for me, for all Christians, the Bible talks about discerning the times. I think this is just looking at birthing pains of coming to the end, and I really think, and as everyone, we don't know when the end of the world, when Jesus is going to come back, but I think it's going to be in our generation, as did generations before. But the way things are escalating in our culture, in our society, and the way things are going, this is a strong message of gambling and those type of lifestyles. Is not the way of happiness and how we should live. It's in Christ Jesus, and I think this is just a birthing pain.
Well, Scott, I tell you what, you make a couple of very profound points. One of them is we need to pray for the conversion of the people there. They will come to know Christ, and I join you wholeheartedly in that. And the other is that we need to be attuned to the sign of the times, and this certainly is a warning of the wrath that is to come. We're going to go to Dana calling from Gaithersburg, Maryland, listening on the web. Dana, it's your turn.
Dr. Mueller, you know, I agree with everything that you've been saying. The thing that troubles me is it seems that every time we have a calamity like this, 9/11, whatever it is, we have to keep revisiting this same issue. Why does God cause these things or allow these things? And I think it's a failing of our churches to teach good theology, to teach the doctrine of sin, that the God of love that we worship and call Father is still a God of wrath and that there's still judgment for sin on everyone.
All right, Dana, it was really good of you to call back. I know we lost your signal because you made a point we need to hear just as we're going out on today's program. Yes, it is a failure of the church when we do not teach these truths concerning God and sin and Christ and the gospel and do so that this is so deeply ingrained in God's people that in the face of a disaster like this, they're not cast back to ground zero. They don't have a blank disk drive that isn't telling them anything filled with biblical truth. We need to be saturated with the scripture. It's a failure of the pulpit. Dana's exactly right. It's a failure of the church. It is also an intellectual failure on the part of Christians, many of whom simply don't take these questions seriously. The world's taking them seriously. And those who love the gospel and those who love God must take them seriously as well. Thanks for listening today. Thanks for giving us your thought. This is a conversation we'll continue. We'll meet you tomorrow for the Albert Mueller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmueller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmueller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.